Reaching up, reaching over, and reaching out. We are New Life Christian Fellowship. For service times, articles, or recordings of our weekly messages, please visit us online at www.nlcfchurch.org. This message is brought to you by Kevin Weeb.
We're going to be taking a journey through a number of different Bible stories today, talking about the theme of obedience and obeying God. Before we dive in, I want to begin with a story. This might be familiar in some of your households. I know it is in mine. Imagine with me, if you will, that there was a family with several children. One day, the parents put all of the children to bed. It had been a busy day, and all of their children were very tired. Does this ever happen in your homes? The parents told them that they really needed to go to sleep because they really needed their rest. Well, a few minutes later, after they put the children to bed, and as the parents were tidying up the house and doing their end-of-the-day chores before they were going to bed themselves, one of their children came out of their bedroom. They slowly came down the stairs. "What are you doing out of bed?" asked the dad. "I just wanted to give you another hug," said the child. "While you're here, I guess you can give me a quick hug," said the mom. "But we already sent you to bed, and you need to obey your parents," said the dad. The child gave the parents a hug and went back to bed, and the parents resumed their chores. In another few minutes, another child came out of their bedroom, tiptoeing down the stairs. This time, they startled their mother as they crept around the corner. "Oh, you scared me," said the mom. "What are you doing out of bed?" "I want to help you with your chores. Would you like me to sweep the floor?" said the child. The mom replied, "That is very kind of you, my child, but you really need sleep, and it is more important for you to obey us than to do all kinds of other things that are normally good things." This continued, every child coming out of their room using kind actions as an excuse to disobey their parents' instructions to go to sleep. And sleep was something that all the children so badly needed. And just as tired children need to obey their parents to get the sleep that they need, so too we, as the children of God, need to live lives in obedience to God. I want to dive into a story from 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul was appointed to be the king of Israel, and he was supposed to first he was supposed to wait for Samuel and then offer some sacrifices, and then they were going to go to battle and take over a kingdom. And God gave very strict instructions that they weren't supposed to keep anything for themselves, that everything was supposed to be destroyed or given to God in this battle. Samuel shows up after the battle. Saul made the sacrifices at the beginning on his own, and then he goes to battle, and then he doesn't listen to God's instructions. And he didn't destroy everything and kept some of the cattle. So Samuel confronts Saul, and then Saul says in verse 20, "But I did obey the Lord," Saul insisted. "I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So here, Saul's already making a confession that he didn't, in fact, do as God instructed, because God said just to destroy everything, not to keep some of the cattle, even for sacrifices. But Saul kept some of it back so that they could offer to the Lord sacrifices that came from this other nation. But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." That's as far as we'll read in this story, but this is the point where things turn in a bad direction for Saul. He will be king for years to come, but yet from here on out, things are getting worse and worse and worse for Saul. And this is where then God tells Samuel that he's going to find a king who's going to be a man after his own heart. And we see in another scenario with the next king, with David. David is going to offer sacrifices to God, and he goes to buy a threshing floor where he's going to make a sacrifice. And the man there, the farmer, offers to give him this threshing floor and to give him the cattle for the sacrifice. So David could have made this sacrifice, this large sacrifice to God, and it would have cost him nothing. And David says, no, I will not offer to the Lord a sacrifice that costs me nothing. Now here, Saul wants to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, but instead of doing it out of his own cattle or out of the cattle of his troops or all of them contributing together, they take it from their enemies. They disobey the voice of God and they say, we're going to sacrifice to the Lord, but we're going to use their cattle to do it. We're not going to use our own. And we're going to keep the best of theirs and use that as our sacrifice, even though God said to destroy it. So they think that they're, well, Saul claims he's doing the right thing, but here he's in fact disobeying the Lord because God said no to that. God told him what to do and he didn't do it. There's a difference in his heart. So what we see between Saul and David is just vastly different kind of dispositions before God, vastly different attitudes before the Lord, where Saul thinks he can bend the rules just to do what he wants and, you know, offer the Lord a big sacrifice that cost him nothing, whereas David refuses to accept such a thing and then sacrifices to the Lord out of his own pocket when it costs him something. But something we learn in this story is that obedience to God is vitally important, not just the outside. Actually, the children's feature Martha had for us about how God sees what's in our heart is a big part of this, because on the outside, like what Saul did, what's wrong with that? Why is that a bad thing? But the Lord sees the heart. And he could see that Saul was disobedient and rebellious in his heart. Obedience to God is vitally important to our faith. I mean, it makes sense. If we are followers of Jesus, as we call ourselves as Christians, we're followers of Jesus, then what happens when we don't obey Jesus? Are we really following him? If Jesus says go one way and we decide to go another, then what are we doing? Jesus talks about it like sheep. And he compares those who leave the faith to lost sheep, because Jesus says to go one way and the sheep went another way and got lost. Now, as many of you know, I like hiking and going on trips in the woods, and some of you have even come with me on a trip in the past. And what you'll know if you've ever been on a hiking trail is that if you stay on the path through the hiking trail, you'll be okay. The trail will lead you back to where you need to go. But if you go off of the trail and think you can figure it out on your own and you have no compass, you have no way of telling which way is north, south, east, or west, and you get yourself turned around, it can be deadly. You can get lost in the woods and you may not survive. Nature is sometimes a brutal and unforgiving place. And there's been many, many people who have died because they have gotten lost in the wilderness. So Jesus compares us to sheep, who are lost sheep, and how he's the good shepherd that goes out to find those lost sheep. But obedience to God is vitally important because that's the path that he knows the path we're supposed to stay on. He knows the path that is the best for us. And so he gives us instructions, and our job is to be obedient to those instructions. In James 1, 22 and 25, we read this. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. I'm just going to pause there for a second. Speaking of children, like we did at the beginning, we see this with children a lot. Like when you ask your kids, when they, you know, you tell them to clean their room, they don't clean their room, and you find them playing, and you come up and you say, What did I tell you you're supposed to be doing? And they say, clean our room, and they're usually kind of like, you know, kicking the dirt a little bit. They know. They heard your voice. They heard your words. They knew your instructions. But then what good is it? Don't just listen to God's word. That's what James is telling us, because we adults do this too with God's word. So it's not only the kids we're going to be picking on today. Us adults do this too, which is why James wrote it to us and wrote it to the church. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. God's not just trying to ruin our fun. In fact, he knows who we are. He created us, and he has a plan for us, and he wants what is best for us. And the word of God is like a mirror. So when we look into the word of God, we can see those things in our lives where we've, you know, maybe been missing the mark a little bit, or where we've been falling short. It's like when we come in from a hard day's work and we look in a mirror and I see I've got a little bit of dirt here and a little bit of dirt here and maybe a little bit of sunburn on my nose like you'll see today. And then we can see what we need to do. Wash off the dirt, maybe put a little bit of lotion on that sunburn and take care of ourselves. Fix those things which are wrong. When we look into the Word of God, we can see what we are in fact supposed to do. We can see the instructions that God gives us. And if all we do is look into the Word of God and don't actually do it, then it's like looking in the mirror, seeing all of this dirt and stuff on our face, and then walking away and not actually doing anything to clean it up. Imagine showing up on your wedding day and you did such a thing. You looked in your in the mirror, you saw your face was filthy from all the work you'd been doing that morning, and you decided just forget about it. Well, how embarrassing would that be? Show up at your wedding with dirt all over your face. No, we don't do that. Not when it comes to, you know, our appearance, especially not on our wedding day. But why do we do that with God's word? Why do we see in God's word these things that maybe we've been missing the mark on this week or last week? Why do we read these things and we know them, but we choose not to act on them? Why do we do that? James reminds us we must not do that. That's what Saul did, is he received the word of God and he didn't do what it says. And he paid a very steep price for his disobedience. Sometimes we disobey God by intentionally rebelling. Intentionally rebelling. This means we're doing it on purpose. We know God says to do this and we're like, I don't care. I'm doing that instead. We know that God wants us to do one thing, and we ignore it, and we just go and do another thing. While Saul himself claimed that he wasn't rebelling against the Lord, Samuel disagrees. And of course, he's speaking on behalf of the Lord, Samuel is, and he can see the heart of Saul, and that Saul was in fact rebelling against the Lord. In Isaiah 1, we see another rebuke of the people of God. And we're going to read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 5, he says, "Why do you continue to invite punishment? Must you rebel forever? Your head is injured and your heart is sick." So Isaiah is asking the people, why are you doing this? Why are you rebelling and inviting the punishment of the Lord? Like, you wouldn't have to do this. This discipline that's coming from God, you wouldn't have to have that if you would have chosen to live differently. And something we forget when we read in the Old Testament about the wrath of God. We sometimes read about it and we think, oh man, God is so unloving. Or we read that you know, we read about his punishment on the people of Israel and we think, well, that's not fair, is it? That doesn't sound like a loving God to me. And yet what we forget is that the people of Israel were sinful and wicked for years before God sent his wrath like that. Imagine someone came into your home, took your child, and murdered them. And you would go to the courts, but you're just a regular working person, regular working family, you're not filthy rich, and the killer ended up being the son of one of the wealthiest people in the city. And you go to the courts, and he bribed the judges, and he bribed the courts, and they make you look like the bad guy. They make you look like the one that's not taking good care of your kids. They make you look like the one that should be punished. And the one who murdered your child walks away free. And then, what if the wrath of God came to that family? How would you feel about the wrath of God? Would you feel that it's unloving then? That's kind of what's going on here. This isn't an undeserved punishment on Israel. This isn't you know, God punishing all the innocent bystanders. The nation was so sick. Isaiah is addressing them, says, your head is injured and your heart is sick. They were so corrupted, they were so wicked and sinful that God had to be, had to demonstrate his wrath in response to that. When we talk about the wrath of God and it seems so unloving, we must remember what came just before it, what the people were like. Killing people, sacrificing their own children in the fire, being corrupt in the courts. The poor, the destitute were not being cared for, they were being taken advantage of. Let's keep reading in verses 15 to 17. It says, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. For your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. So Isaiah is reminding them, like, you're coming to worship God, but look at your hands, they're covered in blood. You're murdering people, killing people, taking innocent lives, and then you come to the temple to worship God? No, that's, you can't do that. He says, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. And then he reminds them, learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. They're given all of these instructions on these good things to do. The wrath of God that was to come, it wasn't for no reason. It wasn't God just being an angry bully in the sky. It was God's love for those who had been hurt, that he could not leave that to go unanswered. Do you remember in Genesis, the very first murder, Cain kills his brother Abel, and God tells Cain that the blood of his brother is calling out to him from the ground. This is as scary or fearful, perhaps, as it is hopeful. Because when we have hurt others, and we think we've gotten away with it, God sees it. And yet, when we are the ones that have been hurt, when we are the ones that have been treated unjustly, and we think nobody sees and nobody cares, God does. God sees and God cares. And while it may seem like, and it might be even in our lifetime where those things do not, while they continue unanswered, those injustices, God sees it. God remembers it. And ultimately, that's why he sent Christ to come, so that all who would bring their ways before him and say, look what I have done, Lord. Look at the sins that I have committed against these people and these injustices. They're, even they are not left without hope. Isaiah here is not leaving the people of Israel without hope. He's not saying, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look, I will never hear from you again. He's not canceling them, to use the language of today. But he's saying, as long as you do this, this hypocrisy, then God will not listen to your prayers. And he says, wash yourselves and be clean, get your sins out of my sight. He's calling them to repentance. He's calling them to return to that ancient way of obeying the Lord. It's calling them back to obedience. Sometimes we disobey the Lord because we just want what we want and we don't care what it's going to take to get it, like in ancient Israel. And then Isaiah rebukes them for this. Sometimes we disobey God by caring more about ourselves than God's instructions. Sometimes it's blatant rebellion. We're just, you know, mad at God. We're not going to do it, whatever. And then other times it's selfishness because we want certain things. In the book of Jeremiah, we see another story. The king had built this big fancy house for himself, and it was overlaid with cedar, and it was a magnificent palace, it's called. And yet he didn't pay his laborers. He used forced labor. He swindled his workers out of the wages that they earned. We hear stories about this in the news sometimes of people who find ways of trying to sneak through the system of hiring contractors to build their house, but then they do one tiny thing wrong and they fire them and don't pay them a penny for any of it and hire another contractor and the same thing and go through half a dozen or more contractors while building their house, and then They claim that they don't have to pay any of them, and so they get all of this labor for free from these contractors. And there are people who try to do that. That's what was going on with this king. Well, it might have even been worse than that. It might have been slave labor. I'm not exactly sure. But the Lord rebukes him about this. He wanted what he wanted, and he didn't want to pay for it. He didn't want to be just about it. He didn't want to do it God's way. He was completely selfish. And the Lord says, "What sorrow awaits Jehoiakim," this is the king, "who builds his palace with forced labor. He builds injustice into its walls. For he makes his neighbors work for nothing. He does not pay them for their labor. He says, 'I will build a magnificent palace with huge rooms and many windows. I will panel it throughout with fragrant cedar and paint it a lovely red.' But a beautiful cedar palace does not make a great king. Your father, Josiah, also had plenty to eat and drink, but he was just and right in all his dealings. That is why God blessed him." So the son of King Josiah, who was one of the good kings of Israel, and his son, God says, he built injustice into the walls of his palace because he didn't care about obeying the voice of God and the instructions of God. He just wanted his palace and he didn't want to pay. Sometimes, you know, we disobey God in ignorance by not knowing his word. Sometimes we disobey God in ignorance. Now, this happens today, and this also happened thousands of years ago. We disobey God sometimes in ignorance, where we don't necessarily mean to disobey God, we just don't know his word well enough. Now, for those who grow up outside of the church and outside of the faith, they don't hear the word proclaimed and preached, they don't read it for themselves, and they have no idea about God's requirements. And so then how can they know that their actions are sin? Now, I mean, I know some things they will know because of this thing we call a conscience, because of the Holy Spirit at work in all of our lives rebuking us of sin, even non-believers. But there are times where we disobey God in ignorance by not knowing his word. God put some of this stuff into the law. In the book of Leviticus, there's a chapter where it has instructions like this again and again and again. It says, if the entire Israelite community sins by violating one of the Lord's command, but the people don't realize it, they are still guilty. Oh, they are still guilty. You sin, you don't even know that you sinned, you didn't know that was wrong. And God says, you are still guilty. But we didn't know. But we're still guilty of that sin. This is why our world needs Jesus. This is why our world needs to hear about Jesus. Because we, all of us, are guilty of sin, even if we don't know it. And we need the forgiveness and grace offered through Jesus Christ. In this chapter of Leviticus, this instruction is given four times, or this command or this statement where that it says, if a high priest sins in ignorance, or when a leader sins in ignorance, or when all the people do, or when any normal individual does. So it says it four times. If a priest, if a leader. So in today's day and age, if a pastor sins in ignorance, if a politician sins in ignorance, if the whole community sins in ignorance, or even if just one normal person sins in ignorance, and they don't realize it, they are still guilty. From the top of the food chain to the bottom, from the most power to the least, all of us before God, if we sin in ignorance, we are still guilty. I know there's a teaching out there that's really a false teaching that says that we shouldn't read the Bible because then we won't be held accountable for what we don't know. But that's not actually what the Bible says. We see in this passage that's up on the screen that that's just not the case. So where does this come from? Let's take a look for a moment at this passage in Luke where some of this comes from. It says, "And a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. So here it's comparing to the punishment that servants will get when they know the master's instructions and they disobey, or when they don't know. That one will be disciplined harshly for that, the other disciplined lightly, but both of these stances are still leaving you in the category of being guilty and in need of punishment. The one who sins in ignorance is still punished, even though it's not as severe. So what good is it to not know your Bibles if it still results in punishment? Better to know, so you can know what to do that's right. You are still guilty of sin, even if you sin in ignorance. Better to know the Word of God and to obey it. Better to know the Word of God and obey it, because then we won't be in need of that punishment in the first place. But the truth is, we all have sinned, and we are all in need. We all deserve punishment. But Jesus, in the eternal sense, in the biggest sense, he took that punishment for us. But here on earth, sometimes there are still consequences for our actions. If you don't think so, just try disobeying your boss for a few days and see how that goes. You'll likely not have a job for very long. There are consequences to our actions here on earth, even while our eternal punishment is paid. And this points to a heart problem as well. If we want to think that, you know, well, let's not read the Bible so then we won't have as severe of a punishment. It's kind of a heart issue here. It's a similar one that we see between King Saul and King David, where one's not so concerned about doing the will of God. One, that's not their top priority. But for the one who it is their top priority, they want to know the Word of God, and they want to do it. They want to obey it. We see this as well a number of times in the Old Testament, where one example is in Nehemiah and Ezra. It happens a few times. The people stray from God. They stop reading the Word of God. And then in Ezra and Nehemiah, they come back to Jerusalem. They discover the scrolls. They discover the Word of God. And they spend the day reading the words of the scrolls to the people and explaining what this means. And the people are weeping. You think, why are they weeping? They finally rebuilt the temple. They built the wall. They should be happy. But they're weeping because they're reading the law. And God's law says they are guilty of so many of the sins listed. They broke that law and that law and that law and that law. I mean, even if we just take the Ten Commandments, for goodness sakes, and we, you know, ask that of ourselves. Well, you might have seen some evangelism videos where people do this with people on the street, and people who say that, well, I'm a pretty good person, and they say, well, okay, let's look at just the Ten Commandments of God's law, and let's look at just a few of them. Have you ever stolen anything? They go, well, I'm not a thief. Well, it's like, okay, but, you know, did you ever take something that wasn't yours, even if it was small, a cookie, an apple, whatever? And we think back to our childhood when our mom said, don't take that cookie, and we took it anyway when they weren't looking. Well, now we stole something and we're a thief. Have we ever told a lie? Well, we just said we're a good person when we're a thief, so there's that. So now you're a liar as well. And Jesus says that if a person looks at someone lustfully, then they commit adultery in their heart. And adultery is one of the Ten Commandments. And so now we have broken three of the Ten Commandments just like that. It's really easy to see, actually. A thief, a liar, and an adulterer at heart. Oh, man. We need Jesus so much. So they're weeping because the law was given to them and they hadn't read it in generations. And they're realizing they are guilty of sin. But God is, in fact, gracious. Yes, there are consequences for sin. And in this story in Ezra and Nehemiah, there were consequences for them too. But they got themselves back on track by the grace of God. They followed God's ways again. They came back. We call this repentance, this kind of change of heart from just doing what we want to doing what God wants and actually living it out, doing the work of God, being obedient to God. Obedience, that's the ancient lesson we're talking about today. And sometimes we even disobey God by doing good things. Like the story at the beginning of the children who disobey their parents by coming downstairs after bedtime to give their parents a hug, to sweep the floor, to ask to do another chore. My kids do this sometimes. I'm pretty sure yours must do it too. They want to stay up late. We can't do it by doing selfish things, but I bet we can stay up late if we do some good things. And I maybe shouldn't say this. I find it kind of cute when they do that, but they still should listen. Now they're looking at me like, we're going to keep doing it. But sometimes we disobey God by doing good things, like Saul. Well, I'm offering sacrifices to the Lord. That's good, isn't it? Well, not if the Lord told you to destroy all of that. Not if you are offering that sacrifice that cost you nothing other than obedience to the Lord. It cost him, in fact, a lot in the end. Trying to sacrifice something that wasn't costly to him, something that came from someone else. But the only way he received that was to disobey God in the first place. Even when we do good things, if they're not done in the proper way, in the proper order, or the proper time, or if they go against what God is asking us to do, then it's no longer a good thing, is it? This goes into so many things. Everything that God created to be good can be distorted and perverted by the enemy or by us. Anything God made good can be distorted and perverted. Anything. Even something as simple as food. This is what got Adam and Eve into trouble. God made food, he made fruit-bearing plants, and he said that it was good. And then Adam and Eve took the fruit out of disobedience to God. But God said you could take and eat the fruit in the garden. Eating when they're hungry, they're allowed to do that. It's a good thing. God took joy in making this garden for them. All except for that one tree. So then nourishing your body is no longer a good thing for them. It was a bad thing. Or the story of Jesus in the desert when he's fasting and Satan comes and says, you could turn this rock into a loaf of bread. Well, nourishing your body is certainly a good thing, and Jesus was certainly hungry. We see that Jesus ate bread at other times in his ministry, so what's wrong with bread? What's wrong with making bread? What's wrong with displaying the power of God in a miracle? Jesus also did that another time. Well, the problem is, in this instance, it would be obeying Satan instead of obeying God. In this instance, it would be because Satan wants him to do this thing and God is asking him to do something else. And so Jesus obeys God and does not follow Satan. So sometimes we too disobey God when we do good things. We really need a change of heart. To obey God, we need a change of heart. What good does it do to only change our outward actions when our hearts are still far from God? This is part of the promise that God gives to the people through the prophet Ezekiel. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." God wants more than just outward actions. He wants to give us a new heart. We don't have to earn a new heart. We don't have to figure out how to even make ourselves clean. Jesus washes us. God makes us clean. God removes our old heart and he gives us a new heart. Ask the Lord for that new heart and he will give it to you. Doesn't mean it will make life easy all the time. Sometimes, in fact, it'll make life difficult. Because in our old ways, when we would sin without even knowing it, and now when we have the heart of Jesus, our conscience is pricked as we're sinning, and we know that what we're doing is wrong. And when you do something and you know that it's wrong, it's a pretty miserable feeling to feel guilty in that moment. But then we will have a desire through Jesus to be obedient to God. And he gives us his Spirit to give us the power to, in fact, do this. What a beautiful thing that we don't have to change our own hearts, but that God will change our hearts for us. And then we simply walk in obedience to the leading of the Spirit and to the Word of God. Obedience to God is vitally important to our lives. Come back to our story of King Saul. But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams." You know, the sacrifices in those days and ages where they would sacrifice animals, the equivalent we have in the church today is the money put in the offering plate, or those donations through, you know, email money transfer or whatever that we have as a church that we have to run this ministry. But you know what's more important than that? You know what's more important? It's obedience to God. It's obedience to God. What is more important than your donations to the church is that you do what God tells you to do, that you live in a way that God tells you to live. If you're disobeying God day in and day out, and you think that you're going to be okay with God because you put a couple extra dollars in the offering box, that's not okay. That's not what God desires. God wants that heart change so that you have that desire to do what God wants, that desire to give back to the Lord, to serve the Lord with everything that you are, with everything that you have. In Romans 12, we call that a living sacrifice, to be a living sacrifice to God. Obedience and submission to the will of God is one of the main actions that will distinguish us from the rest of the world. To obey God is to throw yourself down before his throne, to humbly confess our sinfulness and our own limitations and how much we need him. It is also the place in this place of kneeling, this kind of posture of kneeling before the Lord, of submitting to him. It's there that we truly receive the love and grace and the mercy of God. It is in humbling ourselves before God that he raises us up. It's in admitting that we have a sinful heart that the Lord will remove that from us and give us a new heart. Not to be glorious on our own, but to become powerful doers of God's word, to be a people who is trustworthy at living out the commands of God. If you were an employer and you had one employee that would never do what you told them to do, would you send that person on a trip to represent you and your company, knowing they're not going to listen to you? I highly doubt it. Yet we are, as Christians, being invited to actually represent Jesus to the world. So I ask the question, are you being faithful in obeying God? I want to close with a poem by Richard Baxter. "Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I live or die, whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. If life be long and I be glad, that I may long obey. If short, yet why should I be sad, too sore to endless day? Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. He that to God's kingdom comes must enter by this door." Let's pray.